Good morning. It's amazing to see everybody here today. It's definitely amazing to see some of our current and former OU students sitting in the back row. Nice to have you back. So all of this month of October, we as a congregation have been memorizing a verse. Pastor Kent alluded to this, and this is the verse that we've been memorizing. And since it's our final Sunday in the month, I thought it would be only appropriate that one last time that as a group that we would repeat this verse. So would you join me as we do Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid. You know, for this month, that is a really perfect verse. And not just because tonight is our 7-H festival and the majority of us have given up any hope of remembering what the 7-H's actually stand for. And not because tomorrow is a spooky Halloween filled with ghosts and ghouls and kids with bad things on their minds, not just candy. So it's really about what's gone on over the course of this last month. If you paid any attention to the news and the political ads and the mudslinging that's going on, and if you had the great misfortune of watching either of the presidential debates this month, you cannot help but be absolutely terrified for the future well-being of our country. And so I thought that in the midst of these times of anxiety, what better opportunity than to present to you a sermon on fear? Because fear, it seems, is inescapable. It's intertwined in our everyday lives. We can't get away from it. So I decided that this book that I had read just a few years ago by Max Lucado, it's a book called Fearless. I don't know if you've ever read it. If not, I do highly recommend it. It's a really wonderful book. But in his introduction, he has an eloquent description of our current climate of fear. And so I want to read that for you as we start this morning. Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for fear. They're talking layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing markets, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda cells. Some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads the way others collect fine wines. A strain of swine flu is crossing the border. The plague of our day, terrorism, starts with the word terror. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory. Caution, this news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear being sued. We fear finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on our back, the new kid on the block, and the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems. We legislate stronger militaries. And yet we as a population depend on more mood-altering drugs than at any other generation in history. And moreover, ordinary children today are more fearful than the psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. What a sad statement, isn't it? That that's where we are. What's really sad is that it's so very true. Fear really is everywhere. And I have to confess to you that as I prepared this sermon, I really found myself personally convicted because I struggle with fear. I fear for the health and the safety of my wife and my children. I fear for the outcomes of my patients in surgery. I fear for this world that seems to have lost its moral compass, not just in politics, but just in society in general. And I have to admit, as much as I'm ashamed to do so, that I fear the uncertainty of death. Now, make no mistake, I have absolutely no illusion about the fact that there is a heaven around us and that there is a heaven waiting for us, because I truly believe that. But as a scientist, I struggle with the details of what actually happens to us when the biologic activity stops. Do we immediately transition to heaven? Or do we sleep until Jesus arrives to take home his people? Do we get to look in on our family members after we've gone before them? Will there be coffee? But most importantly, I fear what Jesus will think of my track record here on earth. because it hasn't exactly been a sterling one. So fear is all around us. But you know what I really am afraid of? Flying. I love going on vacation, but if I have to take a plane to get there, it's really anxiety provoking for me. And what is really funny is that when I was younger, I absolutely loved to fly. As a matter of fact, I really wanted to learn how to fly a plane. That dream, of course, died when I married the daughter of a professional pilot who told me in no uncertain terms that in no way would I fly his children or grandchildren away in a plane unless I was a trained professional and I was really darn good at it. And you know what? I was okay with that. So I let that dream die. So you might wonder to yourself, well, what was it? What changed that made me suddenly have this anxiety about flying? Well, I think actually at the end of the day, it's probably a couple of things. Number one, I have a family now. I don't just have to worry about myself anymore, but I have to worry about my wife and my four children. And for me, that really changed my perspective on life, and perhaps some of you share that same perspective. But I really think probably one of the greatest things that shaped this anxiety of flying is what happened to me when I was flying home to Illinois from New Orleans in 2004. I was down in New Orleans on a medical meeting, and on the day that we were leaving to come back home, it was a very stormy day. Our meeting ran late. I really had very little wiggle room in my connection time in Chicago, and so I was a little anxious to begin with. But as we're traveling to the airport, my bus breaks down, and so I'm absolutely convinced that this flight is doomed. There's no way it's going to go well. We miraculously make it to the airport in time. I get ushered to the gate. I get on my plane. It's one of those small little personal jets. I'm at the very last seat in the jet. And so as we begin our takeoff roll down the runway, this really stiff crosswind starts to pick up, and you can see the flags, the orange flags just whipping. And you know that that the storm is really starting to kick up. So the engines are whining, and you're just thinking, man, are we ever going to get off the ground? And just as our wheels lift off, we get struck by this gust of side wind that just absolutely rocks our plane. And I mean, literally, the wheels bounce left and right on the runway. And it seems like with absolutely no room to spare, we finally get up in the air only to be repeatedly buffeted by these horrible downdrafts from this thunderstorm that was overhead. And so as we're banking out over Lake Pontchartrain, it seems like for every 10 feet in altitude we gain, we lose 100 as we're just continually swatted down and the water gets closer and closer and closer. And in the plane, you can hear the people, the passengers, audibly praying. And the normally stoic flight attendants who you look to for guidance, they're genuinely nervous. And all I could think during this whole time is, surely this is not how God is going to let me abandon my family. So for the next 10 minutes, what really seemed like a lifetime for me, this roller coaster ride finally ended. And actually, it was pretty safe sailing the rest of the way home. But from that day forward, flying really has never been the same for me. Every time we hit a patch of turbulence, I grip the sides of my seat, my knuckles are white, my heart is racing because, I don't know, call it PTSD or whatever you want, but that is just an anxiety-provoking memory. And as harrowing as that was, I think my biggest problem with flying is that I'm not in control of the plane. I am not the pilot. I'm not even an honorary co-pilot. I'm just one of the many passengers sitting in the back hoping that the person up front gets us there safely. And you know what? I kind of have a problem with that because I may or may not be a bit of a control freak. It does kind of go along with being a surgeon, so you'll have to excuse me. But suffice it to say that whenever I fly, I do my level best to sit as close to that cockpit as I can. Because in the event that both pilots eat the poison fish and I have to save the day and land the plane, I need to be close. Never mind the fact that I have absolutely no idea whatsoever how to fly a plane. But I'm pretty sure that I could get through it if I needed to. But my whole point in telling you this story is that I struggle with some fears. And I'll bet that many of you do as well. But take heart, what I'm going to discuss with you this morning is that we're not alone and that there are hope There is hope for us. Throughout the Bible, it seems you read story after story of people or groups of people who find themselves in impossibly terrifying situations. It seems to be as much of a theme as the Bible as love itself is. In the Gospels alone, Jesus commands 125 what we call imperative statements where he says to love one another. And you might be surprised to know that of all of these different themes in which he gives this imperative statement, the most dominant theme is fear. 21 of those imperative statements specifically tells us to not be afraid or to have courage. The next closest is the love your neighbor theme, which warrants a whopping 8 imperative statements from Jesus. So what this should tell you is that Jesus fully recognizes that fear is something that we are going to deal with in our lives, and that it's important for us to find a source of comfort in that fear, because fear has a way of distracting us from our relationship with God. Fear has a way of creating what I like to call spiritual amnesia, where we seem to forget all of the good things that God has done for us in our lives, and sometimes even abandon him altogether. And that just won't do. Well, we see this very type of experience with fear when we read the gospel narrative where Jesus calms a storm at sea. I'm taking this particular gospel narrative from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, but you can also find it in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and that should tell you that this particular story is very important for us, and it has a message that we all need to pay attention to. So we find Jesus having spent his entire day preaching to his followers, healing the sick and casting out demons. And he's done this all day long, and night has fallen, and he is exhausted. So he asks his disciples to take him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they all crawl into their boat, and they make their way across the sea. And once they get in there, Jesus goes to the back of the boat, to the stern, the only covered portion, and he lays down. And as the journey is taking place, and this, you know, on average, a journey across the Sea of Galilee is going to be anywhere between 2 and 4 hours, depending on how far across you're going. But as they make this journey, a storm suddenly erupts, and it's a violent storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for these types of squalls. They happen all the time. And we know that 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen by trade, and they spent the majority of their time fishing at night because that's when the fish bite. Well, frankly, they can't see the fishing nets either. But it would have been no surprise for these disciples who were fishermen to have experienced these storms. But this storm was different. There was something about it that was not like the average run-of-the-mill squall that they were used to. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, he describes this storm with the word seismos. Seismos, from which the root we get seismology, or the study of earthquakes. This storm was a veritable earthquake at sea. As a matter of fact, the only 2 times other than this that Matthew actually uses this term is when Jesus dies on the cross and an earthquake shakes the earth in the temple. And then again when Jesus is resurrected and a seismos rolls the stone away from his tomb. So this is no ordinary storm at sea. This is a doozy. And so as the waves crash over the boat and the wind is howling and the rain is coming in so hard it's sideways, these experienced disciples, these fishermen, are absolutely and utterly gripped by fear. And they began to fear for their very lives. And all the while, Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping. He's in the back of the boat, in the only covered portion of the boat, in the stern, sleeping on some old stinky fishing nets with a sandbag ballast as a pillow. And these disciples are suddenly struck by spiritual amnesia. They have just spent hours with Jesus, witnessing him healing people, casting out demons. But now they have lost all hope and all faith, and they cry out to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Save us." And you can imagine, at least I can in my mind's eye, you can see Jesus crawl out of the back of the boat and stand up and look around into the storm and then gaze back into the fear-stricken eyes of his disciples and ask, "Really? You woke me for this? Don't you guys get it yet? How many times do you have to see me make the lame walk and the blind see and cast out demons, turn water to wine? How many miracles do you have to see before you realize who I am? Yet just this one simple storm has caused you to lose your faith in me. Do you not see that I'm here in this boat with you? Do you honestly believe that I would let you die while I slept?" And as if to prove a point, he turns back to the storm and he raises his hands and he says, "Peace! Be still." And like that, the wind stops and the waves calm and the rain disappears. And then he turns back to his disciples and he asks them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith in me?" And I wonder how many of you have found yourself in this same embarrassing position as the disciples. Because I know I have. God is so good to us every day. He blesses us every single day of our lives. And sometimes they're big blessings, but the majority of the times they're small, almost imperceptible ones. But he is so very good to us. And it almost seems as if we have come to expect that in some bizarre way, we actually deserve these blessings that we get from him. We go to church. We tithe regularly. We belong to a Bible study. We love our neighbors. Why, God is actually lucky to have followers like us, more so than those people that worship down the street. But as soon as those winds in life start to howl and the rains start to fall and our boat starts to take on water, how quickly our faith dissolves. Whether it's the loss of a job or a problem with your health or issues with your relationship or your marriage or the devastating loss of a loved one, fear rears its ugly head and causes us to develop spiritual amnesia. We forget that God is good. That he is the only thing that we can truly cling to in this time of need. I mean, truly, without him, the hope that we find in him, what alternative do we have? Jesus never promised his followers an easy road. In fact, he told us in John that here on earth you will know trials and sorrows. But he doesn't tell us to suck it up, you're on your own, and then just leave us to let the wiles of life have its way with us. No, he tells us to have courage. Do not be afraid. To take heart because he overcame the world. And he did it for us. Jesus experienced more fear in his life than most of us could even begin to imagine. And when he resurrected from the dead, he showed us that our ultimate fear of death was no obstacle for him. No storm is too great, no tempest too big for him to overcome. And sometimes God is not going to answer your prayers in the way you want or expect him to. And that can be frustrating. But the simple fact of the matter is that sometimes God will deliver you from the storm, while other times he will deliver you through the storm. But as long as you place your trust in him, he will deliver you. And that is the promise that he gives us. So I'm wondering how many of you that have children have had one of those nights, it's late, there's a storm going on outside, and one of your kids comes down, and they wake you up because they're terrified of the flashing lightning and the crashing thunder. They're just looking for some reassurance. And so you calmly tell them it's just a storm, it's going to be okay. Of course, that doesn't work. So you reluctantly lift the covers on the bed and you let them crawl in, and they snuggle in and you put your arm around them. And what happens? They go to sleep. Did you fix the storm? Did you make the storm go away, or is the lightning still crashing and the thunder still booming outside? You didn't fix the storm, but suddenly the storm isn't quite as scary anymore because they know they're safe in your arms. And isn't this the peace that we should find in the promises that Jesus gave us? That even though the winds are howling, that we are safe in his arms. There's a wonderful story that the psalmist tells us in chapter 34. That David, the boy king, once found himself in a time of absolute terror. He'd hit the rock bottom lows. This is David, of course, who as a boy had the courage to stand up to the Philistine giant Goliath when everyone else was cowering. David knew fear. But at this point in his life, he had hit rock bottom. And so what does the psalmist tell us that he does? He doesn't just chuck it all in and lose faith. No, he sought the Lord, and the Lord answered him and delivered him from his fears. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him from his troubles. And this is my favorite part. The Lord doesn't just wave a wand or snap his fingers and make it all go away. The psalmist tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, they'll talk about an angel of the Lord as a messenger, bringing a message from God to his people. But sometimes the New Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord. And many believe that that is actually a reference to Jesus himself. And you're probably wondering, well, this doesn't make any sense, McCullough. You've lost your mind. Jesus is like New Testament, and the Psalms are Old Testament, so somewhere there's a disconnect. Well, this is what we call a Christophany, or a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. And so I think this is what the psalmist is trying to tell us right here, is that in this time of need, as David cries out to the Lord, Jesus himself comes and camps out with David. But more importantly, I think the psalmist is trying to tell all of us that in our times of need, that when we call to the Lord and trust that he is listening, that Jesus himself will come and camp among you and surround you with his goodness and protection. How amazing is that thought? If you knew that Jesus was right there beside you in the midst of your struggle, If you knew that, what could you possibly be afraid of? Now, several years ago, my family and I decided to take a trip to Hawaii. My brother-in-law was living there for several years, and so we opted to take advantage of his hospitality and go travel out and see him. And as I made these travel arrangements, it very quickly became obvious to me that there was a long plane ride in my future. I was going to spend almost 6 hours trapped in that tube. 6 hours! As my kids were getting more and more excited as the date got closer, I got more and more nervous, and I honestly thought that there was absolutely no way I was going to be able to make this flight unless I had a sedative. And then like a flash, something dawned on me. Hey, wait a minute. My father-in-law, Philip, he's going to be with me. He's going to be on the plane with us. If there's a catastrophe, I don't have to fly the plane. He's a professional pilot. He can do it. I'm off the hook here. But what's more, if I sit close enough to him and we hit some rough turbulence, all I have to do is look over to him, man. And if he's calm, then I'll keep my composure and I won't have to scrape the padding off of the seats. And so what do you think happened on our outbound flight to Hawaii? Oh, yeah. We hit some turbulence, baby. And I was absolutely convinced that this was like catastrophic turbulence. Seats were going to come flying out of the plane. It was not good. And so I remember, okay, all right, what am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah. So I look over my father-in-law. What do you think he's doing? I don't know if he's completely asleep because he says he never sleeps on a plane. But his eyes were closed, and he was calm and cool as a cucumber. And so I said, all right, no, man, I got this. As long as he's over there and he's cool, I got this. And so it really strikes me now that this is what Jesus is supposed to be to us, that security blanket. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to do when the storm rose on the waters. And do you think Jesus didn't know there was going to be a storm? I mean, really? This is what he wanted to see from his disciples, that they got it, that they understood that as long as Jesus was sleeping peacefully, there was nothing that was going to harm them. So this is the peace that we have to understand that is promised to us. So I just want to wrap this up for you this morning by saying this. In our lives, each and every one of us at some point or another are going to have fear. And I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who's flying this plane? Are we going to be like the disciples and get struck with spiritual amnesia, forgetting everything that God has done for us and all of the promises that he's made and the commandments that he has told us not to be afraid? Or are we going to call out to the Lord and have him come and camp around us and protect us from our fears? See, I've come to the conclusion that as much as I would like to, I simply can't fly the plane, literally or figuratively. So I just have to be content with sitting in the co-pilot's chair and playing with the radio. And that just has to be enough. Because Jesus has told us that if you will put your trust in him and call out to him when you are hitting that turbulence or the storms have risen, that he will take control and he is more than capable of navigating you through whatever storm you may be experiencing. Do not be afraid. With the Lord beside you, what could you possibly be afraid of? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you have given us, that no matter how desperate our times seem, that you will be there. That even in the times where we forget that you're there, if we call out, that you will come and camp out among us until our fears have subsided. Lord, remind us that you are good, and that even in the face of things that don't seem very good, that you are there and you will see us through. Give us courage in a world that seems to have lost all faith. Help us to be a strength of courage for someone else who can't seem to find their way through the storm. Let us be your hands and feet in this world. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, big and small, every day. These things we ask you in your precious and holy name. Amen.